All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, or if you've got it on your phone, you can go ahead and click on over to Luke chapter 2. At the same time, I'd like you to find Ephesians chapter 2. So Luke 2 is the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke will be in chapter 2 of Luke, and then also find Ephesians chapter 2. That's a little bit later in the New Testament after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, places like that. So Luke 2 and Ephesians 2, I want to welcome you to Lighthouse. Thanks for joining us on our very first Sunday in our new Grace series. We're going to be talking about the grace that God has given to us and overcoming the emptiness of Christmas. My name is Fritz Bielow, so I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and I'm really glad that you've joined us today. And then also want to give a quick shout out to those of you guys who are watching or listening online. We're glad that you've joined us as well. So I was 16 years old, and it was Christmas morning, and I was upset. I mean, I was pretty much angry is a good way to describe that. Because that Christmas, I had asked for just one thing. Right? You ever been had a Christmas like that? I just want one thing, nothing else, no tube socks, no t-shirts, no underwear, just this one thing is all that I'm longing for. And what I was wanting was a new guitar amp. Because my last one I had built from spare parts from some of my buddies. They weren't using pieces anymore, so I put it together and made it work. But I needed a new guitar amp because I was in a rock band and we were about to break into the big time. Like, we were there, man. I mean, we thought we were. Nobody else thought we were, but we knew it was not going to be long before a contract was put in front of us and we'd be whisked away to share our joy with the world. That never happened, by the way. But so, you know, I asked for this new amp. That's all I wanted. And my family, you know, was exchanging gifts that Christmas morning, my sisters and my mom and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm opening it up, you know, book, new shirt, pants, no amp. All right, so I'm getting a little frustrated here. But then I remembered there's a movie that's out. Maybe you've seen it before. It's called A Christmas Story. And in that one, there's something that young boy wants. And he doesn't get it until the very last present, right? So I'm thinking, right? I just watched it for 24 hours in a row the day before on TBS. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm thinking, that's what's going to happen. So the last present comes out, and it was body spray for my sister. It wasn't even to me. It was for my sister. So needless to say, no amp. I did not get a new guitar amp that morning, and I was angry. I was disappointed, and the other side, I was embarrassed, right? Because here I kind of built this up. I was telling my friends, I was telling my bandmates, man, I can't wait, I'm going to get this, so I was embarrassed. So when they call, and they ask me, hey, what kind of amp did you get? I didn't get one. So all this stuff is running in my mind, all these imaginations, and I'd put my hope in getting this new guitar amp that was going to allow me to do everything I had dreamed to do, and I got let down, right? I got let down in that moment, and I just wonder, have you ever put your hope in something, and then you got let down? Have you ever put your hope in something, and it didn't happen, and then you were disappointed? Maybe. You were even embarrassed because it didn't happen. I think the reality is we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We put our hope in things. Sometimes they're big things, right? I hope I'm going to get this promotion, and then I get passed up, and it's given to somebody else, but it seemed like I was the right guy to get that. Or maybe you were hoping on getting that dream house, and then you were outbid on it. But this was a perfect house for our family to raise and grow old and all these types of things. Maybe it was the hope of, we thought we were pregnant, and that didn't happen either. Or maybe they're smaller things. We're like, well, I was really hoping that girl was going to ask me out on a date, and she didn't, right? You're pulling in parking lot. I hope I get the front one close to the entrance at Walmart. It's never there. You're fooling yourselves, right? Park in the back with the rest of us. So, but we've all had those hopes. And here's the reality. If you get let down enough times, right? If your hopes get let down often enough times, what begins to happen is you become gun shy to hope. You begin to stop hoping, right? You just like, you're just not going to do it anymore. You start saying things like, well, that might happen, but I wouldn't get my Oh, you've used that phrase before too. Yeah, but what, here's the reality, right? Hope is inescapable. Hope is inescapable. We are constantly hoping. We are constantly putting our hope into something. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're afraid to hope? What do you do when you're afraid to hope? What do you do when what you hoped for didn't happen? What do you do in that moment? Or what do you do when you've been let down by hope too many times? What do you do when you've been embarrassed by hope too many times? Well, I think you have a choice. I think your choice is this, that either you take hope and you walk it over and you put it up on the shelf and you ignore it. And you just never hope in anything ever again. You just, whatever life throws at you, you deal with it. You just exist. You just let life happen. Let, you know, whatever, come what may, and I'll deal with it. I'll receive whatever life throws in my direction. So I think that's one thing, is you can either place your hope up on the shelf and just leave it there. Or maybe you could take your hope and place it in something that's sure. You could put it in something that's sure, a sure thing, right? Something that won't let you down. Something that won't disappoint you. Something that won't embarrass you. So today, what I want to talk to you a little bit about is I want to talk to you about the hope, or where I've placed my hope and what that's meant for me in my life. So if you guys are ready to jump in, I want to start in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start right in verse 25. So I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you can follow along in whatever version you have, and if you don't have a Bible, no biggie, we'll have the verses on the screen behind me as well. But this is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, and it says this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him." So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a quick little backstory on what's happening here. So what is taking place is that God has made a promise to this guy named Simeon. And the promise is this, is that before you die, you're going to get to meet the Christ. Before you die, you're going to see face to face the Messiah. You're going to get to see him. Now, some of you, this may be newer to you, and you're going, well, what is a Christ? What is a Messiah? I just thought Christ was Jesus' last name. You're telling me this is a thing, right? Yes, so a Messiah or a Christ is this long-awaited person that God talked about literally centuries before the birth of Jesus, who is going to come and essentially rescue the nation of Israel and really rescue the whole world. And so that's what they're talking about, or what Luke's talking about in chapter 2 when he says that Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel, right? He's waiting to meet this Savior. And so Simeon has this hope that he's going to see him. And this was a hope for like every Jew, right? Every Jewish person, every Hebrew, every Israelite wanted to live to see the day that the Messiah would come. They all hoped for it. They all longed for it. They all looked forward to it. And so Simeon is filled with this same hope. But it's not like hope like you and me. This is a different kind of hope. See, you and I, when we talk about hope, we say things like this. Well, I hope Dad makes it home in time for the game. But there's an aspect where you're not really sure. I don't know that he will be there. Because that's why we're hoping. Because we don't know. There's uncertainty with it. He may be there. He may not. He may have to work late. Something might happen and he can't make it on time. So I'm hoping, but I'm not really sure, right? Or I hope I get a new guitar amp for Christmas. Not sure. Hoping for it, but I can't say for sure that it's going to happen. And so our hope is full of a lot of uncertainty. We're kind of wishful thinking. We think it might happen. It's a possibility, but we don't really know for sure. Simeon's hope is totally different, vastly different from our hope. Simeon's hope is built on certainty. Simeon's hope is built on assuredness. It's not maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. It's this is going to happen. I know that it's going to happen. How in the world can Simeon be that sure? How in the world could Simeon be that sure that he was going to get to see the Messiah before he died? I'll tell you why. Because God promised it to him. And here's why I know it was going to happen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It says this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, that word covenant in verse 9 can also be translated to mean promise or promises. So let's put that word back in there in verse 9 and read it again. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps promises." He keeps promises. God is faithful and always keeps his promises. This is why Simeon was sure. This wasn't, "I hope, maybe, if I'm lucky enough, I'll get to see this, I'll get to experience." This is, "No, this is going to happen. I am hoping, I am waiting for the consolation of Israel." Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says this: "That God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" You know what the answer to those questions? No, it's never happened. No, he has never spoken and failed to act. It's never happened. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He never doesn't keep his promises. It's who he is. He doesn't lie. He's not like you and I. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make promises that he doesn't intend to follow through on. And he doesn't make promises that he forgets to follow through on. Right, I was thinking about it this weekend. My friend Richard, he helps me with some Bible study things. And I email him stuff through the week. And he goes, "Hey, I haven't gotten the email yet. Will you send it to me?" I was like, "Yep, I'll get it sent to you." And then that day got really, really busy. And I never sent it to him. And so then he gave me like a day of grace. And then the next day he was like, "Hey, I didn't get it in the email. Did you send it?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's coming your way. Right on your way." It didn't come on its way. And so I had to send it this morning before I saw him. So I get it out there. I was like, "Okay, it's in your inbox, right? I got it in there," right? God's not like that. Praise him, he's not like that. Praise him, he doesn't make commitments that he can't or won't follow through on. Praise him that he doesn't make promises that he won't keep. He's not like me, and he's not like you. Right? I want to share a truth with you that I hope you'll take home with you. Because for us, this idea of God keeping his promises seems so ridiculous. It seems so far removed for you and I. Because you and I, we are accustomed to disappointments. We are accustomed to being let down. We have gotten used to people not holding up their promise or keeping their end of the word. And so for you and I, we're like, "Well, yeah, God says he keeps his promises, but I don't know. That's not typical for me." But here's what I want to tell you about God. This is the truth. That when God makes a promise, it's already been kept. I want to say that again. When God makes a promise, it's already been kept, right? It's already true when he makes a promise. It's going to happen because that's who he is. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mislead. He doesn't drop the ball on anything. If he makes a promise, you can guarantee that it's going to happen. And so what happens here is God keeps his promise to Simeon. "Simeon, you're going to get to see the Messiah before you die." And what does Simeon say? Oh, when he sees him, "I can die now. I can die a happy man. God kept his promise. At the same time that he kept his promise to Simeon, God kept his promise to the entire world. Why? Because the hope had come. The consolation had come. The comforter had come. Salvation had come, right? Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, God gave the hope that he would send a rescuer. That he would send a rescuer, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Look at what Simeon says in Luke chapter 2. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And who's it to? To the entire world. It's a light to the Gentiles, right? It is a hope, a glory for your people, Israel. Right? Who are the Gentiles? You are. I am. We're Gentiles. You're not Jewish. You're a Gentile. That's how that works. That's how the Jews split everything up. Either you're a Jew or you're everybody else. And they're all Gentiles. So unless you're Jewish, you're with me on the Gentile bus, all right? So right here, Simeon says, like, you, this is your salvation for all of the Gentiles and for your people Israel. And so essentially, God, you keep your promises without fail. You always keep your promises. I've seen it with my own eyes. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're asking a question. Well, wait a second. A rescuer? What do you mean, salvation? Rescued from what? What do I need to be saved from? Right? What would I be rescued from? I mean, my life's not perfect, but man, we're not doing too shabby either. My family's not falling apart. We're not underwater. We're doing pretty good. You know, what in the world would I need to be rescued from? What in the world would I need to be saved from? Well, that's why we need to go to Ephesians chapter 2. So if you'll flip over there to Ephesians 2 with me, we're going to answer that question right now. What do we need to be rescued from? What do we need to be saved from? And so we're going to walk through a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2, starting right with verse 1. And I'm just going to kind of read these scriptures, and then we'll unpack them as we go along. So here's Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And you were dead." Okay, not kind of dead, maybe dead, little dead, quasi dead, half dead, mostly dead, none of that. "You were dead. You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so what we need rescued from is we need rescued from sin and death right here, that we are dead in our trespasses. Apart from God, apart from walking in fellowship with him, we are dead in our trespasses. It's sin, right? And so sin is more than like bad acts. Sin is deeper than evil deeds, though that is what sin is. It's more than that. It's more than murder. It's more than stealing. It's more than lying, though it's included in all of that. If I were to give you a core definition, essence of what sin is, here it is. Sin is simply this: opposition to God. Opposition to God. Choosing my own plan over God's plan. I mean, isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 3, those of you guys who are familiar with that? Right, God said, enjoy all you want here in this garden. There's one tree I'm going to ask you to stay away from. The rest of these hundreds, maybe even thousands of trees that exist, enjoy those. Live it up. Like, you know, make fruit salads and smoothies. I don't care, right? Enjoy it. This one fruit, I don't want you to participate in. And so what did Adam and Eve do? They chose their own plan over God's plan. I will do what I want to do. And so they walked in opposition to God. That's the essence of sin. And what you and I don't really appreciate is that sin kills. Sin kills us. Sin kills us physically. Did you know that you're not created to die? Did you know that death is an intruder? It's not a natural part of life. When people talk, well, death is just a natural part of life. No, it's not. It is unnatural. You are not created to die. You're created to live. Death is an intruder. Sin kills us relationally, right? We begin to stop trusting one another. because I don't know what your intentions are. Do you have good intentions? Do you have bad intentions? Are you here to help me or are you here to hurt me? I don't know, because sin is able to mask itself sometimes. Sin kills us spiritually, and that may be the worst of it all, because sin separates us from God, and we die spiritually when we're disconnected from God. And so because we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. We're all dead. We've all walked in opposition to God. And so we all deserve to be separated from God eternally. We all deserve to be separated from God forever. None of us deserve to be in his presence. Not any one of us. We actually deserve to be separated from him. That's the punishment for sin. When sin enters in, it creates separation. So that's what we need rescued from. Let's pick back up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. But God, right? So sin kills. You're dead in your trespasses. You've been following Satan. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, right? That's happened. It's destroyed. It's not good. Everything's really bad. Verse 4, look at that. But I like that. That's a good one. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Man, do you see that? We screwed it up. We blew it. We started chasing after the things that we wanted instead of the things that God wanted. And we deserve to be separated from him forever. But, this is grace. This is the essence of grace. That while you were dead in your trespasses, but if you don't hear anything else this morning, I pray that you will hear this. Listen to this. So check back in for a moment, all right? Hear this. This is the essence of grace of God. This is what it means to walk with God in grace. And it's this. Here's grace: that God has provided forgiveness and life when we deserve punishment and death. That's the grace of God. That he has given us forgiveness and life when we deserve punishment and death. And so did you know that Jesus, who is the Son of God, by the way, right? He's God himself. He's not like a created being. He's not a little lower than God. He's not like God. He's not similar to God. He is God. He's God wrapped in flesh, right? And he walked among us in our world as we do. So Jesus, who's the Son of God, who never did one thing wrong, by the way, never once did he walk in opposition to God. Never once did he choose his own plan instead of God's plan. There was a moment when he got kind of close. You remember that? He's praying in the garden. Oh, Lord, if there's another way you can do this, I would love to do that. What does he say immediately after that? But your will be done, not my will, right? And he continues walking in fellowship with God. So Jesus, who never did one thing wrong, does not deserve to be punished, does not deserve to be separated from God, died on the cross, was separated from God for me, for you. Right? Think about that. Think about that, that he took on the punishment, he took on the death that I deserve. He didn't do one thing wrong. He never walked in opposition to the Lord. I did. I have. And he takes on my punishment. He takes on your punishment. Do you know that? You know that you deserve to die? You deserve to be separated from God, and yet Jesus took on your punishment. Jesus took on your death. And so there's this amazing moment on the cross, right? There's this amazing moment where simultaneously God unleashes his justice and his righteousness upon sin, right? In the death of Jesus, and at the exact same time, he unveils and lavishes his love on his creation. Simultaneously. It's incredible. I don't know anybody else who could do something like that. Only God. And so the debt for sin has been paid by Jesus. Let me say that again. Your debt for your sin has been paid by Jesus. Your debt for your sin has been paid, and it's been paid by Jesus Christ. So what do? We read verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. Well, let's do this. Let's actually read this out loud together, okay? It's on the screen behind me. We're going to start with "For by grace." Are you ready? Go. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Oh, man, right? Because of God's grace, because of his goodness towards us who deserve punishment, right? We deserve punishment. He's giving us his goodness. We can actually be saved through faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. And so here's what I want to tell you this, is being saved by grace is vastly different than being saved by effort. Being saved by grace is vastly different than being saved by effort or being saved by works. So here's being saved by effort. Being saved by effort is this. Well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I should be good enough for God to let me squeak by. That's salvation by effort. Salvation by effort says this. Well, I'll perform these religious ceremonies at these proper times in my life by the proper person, in the proper venue, with the proper words. And if all of that happens, then I can be welcomed into God's kingdom. And I be saved by effort, right? Being saved by effort is, you know, giving money and trying to buy our way into heaven. Well, I'll give enough money and you can slap my name on that building. And then when I show up, I'll say, well, hey, God, I built a building for you. It's got my name on it, but it's for you, right? People are learning about you now. I should be in, right? Saved by efforts. Cleaning up your act. Well, if I stop swearing, I'll use less curse words. That should be good, right? I'll only drink on the weekends and not to the point of blackout anymore. I'll clean up a little bit. I'll just use snarky sarcasm with my wife, not anybody else, right? That'll get you killed, by the way, okay? I'm just telling you, if you save it all for your wife, you will be dead and you will meet Jesus. You might not be ready, but you'll meet him, all right? Right, but that's cleaning up our own, like trying to do it on our own. Like if I clean up my act, then maybe God will let me in. That's salvation through effort. That's not what God says you do. We're not saved by effort. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace, which is so different than being saved by effort. Grace is a gift that's freely given. And grace is a gift that's humbly received. That's it. That's it. And I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds like wacky and out there and all of that kind of stuff because it doesn't make sense because you and I deserve sin and death and we should work it off. We should work it. We should earn that off. But God's grace opens the door for us to be saved by faith through Jesus Christ. So the next natural question then becomes, well, how do I come to faith in Jesus? If I'm saved by grace through faith, how do I come to faith in Jesus? Well, I think the Apostle Peter explained it pretty well because there was a group of people that asked him the exact same question. Their question was more along these lines. What do we do now? Right? We recognize we're separated from God. We recognize there's nothing we can do. What do we do now? Here's Peter's response in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the... Oh, there's that word promise again. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So how do you cross the line into faith in Jesus? Well, I think it's this. You stop putting hope in your own plan. You stop putting hope in your own plan that I can do it. I can figure it out. I'm smart enough. I can get this thing dialed in. And you take your hope away from that. The Bible would call that repentance. We repent from chasing after our own plan, and we put our faith in God's plan, which is Jesus Christ. We call that faith. So I stop placing hope in my plan, and I start placing hope in God's plan. And when you place your faith in Jesus, God gives you more hope. He gives you the promise of eternal life. Look what it says there in verse 39, that for the promise. What do we know about God and promises? Yeah, if he's made a promise, it's already been kept. It's already been kept. So it's Christmas morning. I'm ticked. We're driving over to Grandpa's now, right? It's about 10 or 15 minutes. So I get to sulk and pout in the car on the way over to Grandpa's, right? Because now I have to be around the extended family. So I'm angry. I'm pouting. Everybody at Grandpa's, they're smiling. They're greeting each other, laughing, telling stories. I'm salty, right? Like, I'm not happy in this moment. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm being rude to people. I am not doing well on this Christmas morning, right? Joy to the world. Take your joy and shove it, right? Like, that's what I'm thinking in that moment. That's what's going on. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just telling you that's what I'm thinking in that moment. And so we begin exchanging presents at the extended family, and this is kind of like, you know, all right, open up. They got a puzzle. This person got a new frying pan. You know, I get the new Nerf gun. I'm like, I'm 16 years old. I don't need a Nerf gun. That's not true. I always need a Nerf gun, right? Thank you. Yeah, Sam, like, come on. Sam looked at me like wide-eyed. Who wouldn't want a Nerf gun, right? I'm in my late 30s, I want a Nerf gun. Okay, so that might be stretching it a little bit. But, right, so I'm opening this up, I get the unscratched lottery ticket, you know, maybe I'll be a millionaire. Probably not. But, you know, all this kind of stuff, I don't care about this. And the last gift always goes to Grandpa. That's the way it always works. He gets his gift. And this year is pretty cool. They took all of his World War II medals and honors that he'd received, and they put them in this really cool frame, and that was neat. It's kind of a cool little gift, but again, I didn't care because I was, you know, being a jerk in that moment. And so after Grandpa opens his gift, that's the cue. We all start heading over out of the family room into the kitchen and start destroying food. So we're in there, and people are beginning to leave, and all of a sudden I hear my mom say, "Hey, Dad, there's one more gift." And there it is. It's behind this chair. Nobody saw it. And my Grandpa goes, he's like, "Well, there's not a name on it. There's no name on it." She goes, "Fritz, I think that one's yours." So I go over and I unwrap the gift. And inside is a brand new Krait Stealth GT50 all-tube guitar amp, right? Yeah. So I'm like, wow. And then I start feeling like a turd. Right? Because I remember the way I had acted for the last few hours. And so it's my mom and I, and we're just standing in the family room, and I tell her, "Thank you. Thank you so much." I said, "But I don't deserve this. Why would you still give this to me after the way I acted today? I have acted horrendously. Why would you give this to me?" I'll never forget what she said. Do you know what she said? She said, "I love you." That was it. You and I don't deserve God's gift of grace, especially after the way that we've been acting and the way that we've lived. We don't. We don't deserve it. And yet, at the same time, God still freely offers it to us in joy and in love. Why? Why? I will tell you why. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And you don't even grasp the depth of his love for you. I don't grasp the depth of his love for me. And so to receive his gift of grace, you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. You have to believe and invite him to transform your life. I know that sounds like too good. It sounds too simple. There's pieces I feel like they're missing and gaps that need to be closed up. And you tell me it's that basic? Yeah, it is that basic. And at the exact same time, it's that deep. It is so exponentially deep that we will never fully appreciate it now. I don't know even if we're in eternity that we'll ever fully get the depth of God's love and grace for every one of us. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every Sunday at Lighthouse, is simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me? Not to all of us, not to the church, not to the America, not just, what are you saying to me? And then just listen. I don't know what he's saying to each one of you. What I will say is that personally, I have been praying for over the last month that we've been entering December in the Christmas season. I have been praying that God would put his grace and his goodness and his glory on display. And I have been praying that people who are far from him, who have not experienced his grace, would catch a glimpse of it and it would grab their hearts and their attentions, and they would be drawn to it as opposed to repelled and run from it. And so I have been praying, and I know there's been other people here praying for that. And so this morning, I'm not gonna draw it out. I'm just going to make the invitation, and you'll respond or you won't. That's up to you. And that's up to if God is calling your name right now. But simply this: if you know that you are separated from God because of your sin, because of your unbelief, because you're spiritually dead, and you don't want to be spiritually dead anymore, but you want to walk in life, and you want to walk in forgiveness, and you want to walk in holiness. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to make a quick invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. You say, Fritz, that's me. I'm ready to cross the line of faith. I believe Jesus is God's son. I don't know what all that means, but I'm ready to cross the line of faith this morning. Do me a favor. Just lift your hand up right now. I'm the only one looking around. Nobody else says, you just lift up your hand and I'll know to pray for you. I'm not going to draw you out or ask you to stand up or anything like that. So, wow, yeah, I see that right there. Yep, I see that on the right. Anyone else? Yep, I see that back there. Yep. Anyone else? Wow, yeah, I see these two right here. Amen. Anyone else? I'm not going to hold it out. You know if you are or you're not. We want to pray for you, everybody here. We want to pray for everybody here. We have prayer partners who are ready to pray for you. They're actually making their way down to the front right now. We have one prayer partner in the back as well. And we want to pray for you about any area of your life. So we're going to sing one more song. And at any time during that song, I'm going to invite you to come forward and you can pray with one of these prayer partners about any area of your life. And I would especially invite those of you who rose your hand and said, I'm crossing the line of faith. Right? I would invite you to come forward and pray, and just pray with a prayer partner. Tell them what's going on. Ask them to pray for you in your new faith. And we're so excited for you, okay? We are so jazzed and pumped. Do me a favor. I want everybody to look at me right now just for a second. Here's what I want to tell you. I'm not going to tell you who. We had five people who said they're crossing the line of faith this morning. Is that not awesome? That is God's grace, right? That is his grace. And so here's what we're going to do. So we're going to sing one more song. We've got prayer partners. If you want to pray, you come. Let me pray for you first, and then if you want to pray, the door's open for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.